You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world. Today marks the halfway point in our fall series, Rooted. And at the beginning of the teaching series, I mentioned that every single week of the series, we're going to be covering a significant question in our faith. And the question of today isn't actually a question at all. It's a statement. There is an enemy. Although we could just turn it into a question by adding a question mark at the end, we could say, there is an enemy. And I think it's appropriate even that we ask that question, is there actually an enemy that we face? Because the reality is, for many Christians in America, we take it for granted that there's a spiritual battle going on right now as we speak. According to a Barna Research Group study, they got American Christians to respond to this statement right here. Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. So that's the perspective that whenever you read about the devil or the enemy or Satan in the Bible, it's just a personified version of evil. It's just a symbol for evil. And what the Barna Research Group found is that 40% of American Christians, they strongly agreed with that statement that Satan isn't actually real. Another 19% agreed somewhat. So that's 59% of American Christians. We can say the majority of American Christians don't actually believe Satan is real. Another 8% weren't sure, so they're somewhere in the middle. 9% disagreed somewhat, so 9% would say, well, I think Satan's real, but I'm again, not super sure. And only 26% disagreed with that statement strongly. So only a quarter of American Christians really believe that there is a spiritual battle going on right now. And I don't know about you, but maybe that doesn't surprise you if you live in America. We live in a highly, you know, intellectual, educated, post-enlightenment, really materialistic world. The culture that we live in doesn't like to accept anything that can't be measured scientifically, and the spiritual realm fits into that category. But if we were to take that same survey and take that statement and measure it with Christians all around the rest of the world, and even take that and do a survey throughout Christians all throughout history, we would get drastically different results. See, the majority of Christians around the world, the majority of Christians throughout history, actually have firsthand experience with spiritual warfare. So we find ourselves in the minority when it comes to this worldview. Not only that, more importantly, when you look at the words of the New Testament, you find that Jesus himself believed that Satan is an actual living being. That Peter, John, Paul, the apostles, the rest of the New Testament authors talk about Satan as if he is a real enemy that we need to be aware of. And so I believe it's important for us to know that there is, in fact, an enemy. Not just this abstraction, not just this imaginary symbol of evil, but there is an actual evil enemy who prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Now, understanding this means we don't want to fall into two different opposite extremes that C.S. Lewis actually talks about in his book, The Screwtape Letters. So a little bit of side note for The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read the book, The Screwtape Letters, it's a great imaginative look. It's not like a doctrine or theology, but it's an imaginative look at spiritual warfare. C.S. Lewis writes as if he's a demon. So he writes as a demon named Screwtape, and he's writing to a lesser demon named Wormwood about influencing a guy and trying to divert him away from the path to God. But this is what C.S. Lewis writes in The Screwtape Letters. It says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. He contrasts, you know, the materialist, someone who material things are all that exists, or the magician, someone who's really involved and really obsessed with spiritual things. And maybe it might not even be a positive interest. It might be a fear. For many Christians, they would rather not think about Satan and not think about demons because they're so fearful. And maybe they've seen stuff in Hollywood movies that just creeps them out when it comes to spiritual warfare. But I hope that today that would not be the case for you at all. I want to remind you of two truths we see in Scripture, that the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:4, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, that God and Satan are not on equal footing, that God is the one who holds all of the power. And Satan has a limited amount of power, but God is the ultimate one who is in charge. And then James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So all you have to do is resist the devil so that he can flee from you. So the goal of today really is not just that we would acknowledge. Today's not a survey or an overview of angelology or spiritual warfare. Today, really, the goal is not just to acknowledge that there is an enemy, but that you would have a better idea on how to resist the enemy, because you can't fight an enemy that you don't believe exists. And so the text we're going to be going through today is from Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul's words to the church in Ephesus, some of the best words, some of the best teaching on spiritual warfare. Two things before we jump into our teaching text from Ephesians 6. The first is that the church in Ephesus has a history with the dark side of spiritual matters. The city of Ephesus had immense worship for the goddess Artemis. The temple to Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You can read about their dedication and devotion to Artemis in Acts chapter 19, where Paul comes in with the gospel and he experiences spiritual resistance in the form of a crowd that is shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. But all that to say, the ideas of astrology and witchcraft and fortune-telling and all of that kind of stuff would have been very familiar to the Christians at the church in Ephesus who had a background from pagan roots. The second thing that's important to understand is Paul is writing the letter of Ephesians from prison, okay? So he's looking at Roman soldiers. He's maybe even talking to Roman soldiers about battles that they've had and victories they've won in the past. So he has this imagery of battle and warfare and a soldier and even of Roman armor on his mind when he writes the letter to the Ephesians. So keep those two things in mind as we jump into our text from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the goal here for Paul is to help the church understand that what they're facing is not just random. The resistance, the hostility that they're facing is not just random, but there is an enemy. And the second thing, that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. So I want you to think about for a moment just the struggles that you face, because we even use that language, right? I'm just really battling with this right now. Think about the different battles that you face in your life. Maybe you face some mental battles during this season. And I believe, I'm anticipating that mental health is going to be an increasingly difficult thing coming out of COVID-19. And so you have a mental battle maybe with stress or anxiety or depression or suicidal thoughts. And that's a battle you face. Maybe for you, you're dealing with emotional battles and it's your emotional health and you have anger and fear and bitterness and resentment just pent up in your heart. You might be dealing with a battle with sin and temptation, and you're just addicted, and you fight against it, and you don't want to do it, but you do the very thing that you don't want to do. It could be a chemical addiction with drugs or alcohol. It could be sexual immorality. It could be greed. It could be any of those different things that we struggle in. It could be a relationship battle. Maybe you're having actual battles at home right now. You're having fights with your kids. You're having fights in your marriage. Maybe you're having fights and conflict at work. You just feel like it's a battle whenever you talk to that person. Maybe for you, it's a health battle, that you're battling against cancer. You're battling against an injury or a sickness, or maybe even the loss of a loved one in your life. And to add on top of all of that, just the general difficulties that we all are facing in the year of 2020, right? And so we face all these different battles in our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can just take everything negative that you experience and just blame it on the devil, okay? So we don't want to give the devil too much credit. We don't want to just blame everything on Satan and the demons. At the same time, I mean, think about all those different battles and struggles that we face. Maybe you've been facing the same exact battle day after day after day, but you've only been fighting it on human terms. You've only been using your own kind of willpower and your own effort to fight against that battle. And I would just ask this question, how is that working out for you? See, for so many of us, we're failing to acknowledge not just the battle that's right in front of us, but actually the battle that's going on in the heavenly realms that Paul talks about. So how do you know if what you're facing is actually a spiritual battle? Because let's be honest, in America, we don't often see the demon possession. We don't often see, you know, the voodoo or the witchcraft like we do in other parts of the world. So how do you know if what you're facing is a spiritual battle? Well, I don't believe there's any, you know, kind of 100% way to know, but here's just a few ways that you might be able to tell, maybe I'm facing a spiritual battle. Maybe for you, it's just the resistance that you're experiencing when it comes to victory. You know that you have victory in Christ, but you keep trying to fight against that sin. You keep trying to fight against that temptation. You keep praying, and you're just not seeing the victory that you have in Christ. I think about when the disciples were trying to cast out the demon from the man's son who has seizures, and they try and they try and they try, and in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, they ask Jesus, they say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, this kind, it's at another level. He says, this kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. So there's certain moments in our life where the resistance that we feel, there's a supernatural element that's at play. That might be a spiritual battle that you're facing. Another way to tell that you might be facing a spiritual battle is maybe the frequency of what you're facing. It's too much all at once. You know, we have that saying that when it rains, it pours. That's not always the case. Sometimes it just rains a little bit. But for some of us, we face things in our life, and it's just things are going wrong from all different angles. I think about Luke chapter 22, where Jesus tells Peter, he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and you're going to deny me three times before the night's over. So this is a spiritual battle that Peter is going to face. And of course, Peter says, no, there's no way I'll ever deny you. Well, sure enough, Jesus gets arrested. He gets put on trial, and Peter is there in the courtyard. And just time after time, people keep coming up to him. It's not random. This is a spiritual battle. They say, don't you know Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And it's like punches in a boxing match. It's like the frequency to the point where Peter, by the end of the night, he's calling down curses from heaven. He's swearing that he's never met Jesus in his life. And of course, the rooster crows and Peter has denied Jesus three times. Well, that was a spiritual battle. And sometimes the frequency, you feel like it's just punch after punch. It's coming at you from all angles. That might be an indication that you're in a spiritual battle. Maybe for you, it's the timing of things, that the timing of when something happened, it just lines up too perfectly or maybe too imperfectly, where it just the attack comes and it came either out of nowhere or it came when you least expected it. I often say that, you know, when we're doing nothing for God's kingdom, Satan has nothing to worry about. If we're doing nothing for God's kingdom, if we're not advancing the gospel, if not we're not sharing our faith, if we're not active in our faith, then Satan is actually getting exactly what he wants. But when we're seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness and we're starting to move and there's movement for the sake of the gospel, that's often when we see the resistance. I know for me, I've experienced that resistance anytime, you know, when I was in youth ministry and we had a youth camp where students were giving their lives to Christ, that's when I experienced so many of the spiritual battles that I've faced. And you see this with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. When does he have to go and face off head to head with the devil, with the temptations in the wilderness? It's the moment after he gets baptized. So I often tell people when they get baptized and they make a decision for Christ, don't be surprised if some of the temptations or some of the fears or some of the difficulties that you've faced in your life, if they don't all go away right after you get baptized. In fact, they might actually be heightened. And so with the resistance, the frequency, or the timing, you might be able to discern maybe what you're facing today is not just the earthly element or the human element of that struggle. Maybe it's a spiritual battle that's going on. Because the reality is God's will is for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that Satan wants to oppose that. Satan wants to detract us and pull us away from God's kingdom. And so it might not always be something negative. It might not always be, you know, Satan making something bad happen to you. If Satan can distract you with an app that you're always on or distract you with a new TV show that's just going to make you complacent, maybe that's the tactic that the enemy is going to use if it detracts you from doing God's will in your life. And so I don't know about you, but when I hear Paul talk about the rulers and the authorities and the principalities and the schemes of the devil and all these sorts of things that are against us, I feel a little overwhelmed. I feel a little, honestly, ill-equipped and unprepared to face the battles of this world. And we're supposed to feel like that because what Paul is trying to get us to do is feel this need that we're not capable on our own power, or on our own strength to fight the battles that we need to fight. We need to call on God to help us. So here's our main idea for today. You can't fight spiritual battles with earthly weapons. You can't fight the spiritual battles and the resistance and the hostility that we face just on our own willpower, just on our own strength. And unfortunately, in America, it's heightened because we've hyper-individualized our Christian walk. And we need to link arms together like an army, moving things forward for the sake of the gospel. This reminds me of a moment that we see in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What we have is we have David, the little shepherd boy, a teenager David, and he volunteers to go out and fight the giant Philistine Goliath. And no one else in the Israelite army has volunteered for this task, but David feels called for this mission. And so he goes, and King Saul is willing to send this teenager out to fight this giant. And so what Saul says, he says, you need the best armor available in the nation. So he gives David, he tries to outfit David with the king's armor. And David wears it. You can imagine it being way too big for him. David wears the armor, and he politely turns it down. He says, I haven't tested this armor yet. I'm not going to take your armor. And instead of a sword, he opts for a shepherd's staff. And instead of a shield, he opts for 5 stones and a slingshot. And he goes onto the battlefield, really not dressed in armor at all, to fight Goliath. But I want you to hear the words that David speaks as Goliath the giant is taunting him, trash-talking him. This is what David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. What's going on there? David is not fighting with weapons of this earth. David is fighting. He understands there's a spiritual battle going on, and he understands that more important than trusting in the chariots and the horses, as it says in Psalm 20, verse 7, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so what Paul is going to do is Paul is actually going to list the armor of God. So we're going to go down. We're going to read through the armor of God. I want to talk about how you and I can suit up, how we can be prepared to fight the battle that we need to fight. Let's go ahead and continue our text. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So what I want to do is I want to go down through each one of these pieces of armor. And of course, like I mentioned, Paul has a Roman soldier right there. So he's looking at a Roman soldier. He sees the armor. But even more important than the metaphor, more important even than, you know, the fact that it's a shield or a sword or a helmet or whatever, is the attribute that he mentions, is the gift that God offers us. That's the thing that we need to be able to equip in our lives. So I want to talk about each of these different pieces of armor, how each one is uniquely designed to combat an attack of the enemy, and a practical way that you and I can equip that in our everyday lives so that we can more effectively fight the battles against the evil one. First is the belt buckle of truth. Truth is uniquely designed to combat lies. God's truth helps us combat lies. So the devil is the father of lies. He's been lying from the very beginning. Think about Genesis chapter 3, when Satan goes to Adam and Eve to get them to do wrong, to get them to do evil. He doesn't come at them with an army. He doesn't come at them with a machine gun. What does Satan come at them with? He comes at them with an idea. He plants a seed of doubt in their mind, and he tempts them to doubt God's goodness and to want to go their own way and make their own rules. And so the devil has been lying from the very beginning. In today's day and age, we have access to more information in your pocket on your phone than the rest of people throughout history had in the duration of their entire lives. And all the information that we get isn't necessarily true. Much of what we read, much of what we listen to, much of what we put into our minds isn't actually God's truth. And we know this, right? We live in an infodemic. It's difficult to even know, you know, what's right when it comes to the coronavirus and health measures and politics and all these different things. But then even when it comes to our lives and the more important questions about purpose, meaning, calling, identity, we need to cling to God's truth in our lives. And so God's truth is the belt buckle that actually helps us combat the lies that we face in this world. So how do we equip God's truth in our lives? It's simple. We equip God's truth by speaking and listening to truth. So speak and listen to truth. We need to be truth tellers as followers of Jesus. We need to be people that before we speak, we first listen, we slow down, and we first listen. But then we also need to make sure that what we share, we're actually sharing truth with others. Because if we speak lies, we're actually going to end up believing lies. And the lies that we speak to others, we're probably even speaking those lies to ourselves. So we need to first and foremost make sure we are speaking the truth with people in love. Before you hit the share button on social media, before you post on social media, make sure what you're saying is actually truth and it's giving grace to those who hear. But we don't just need to speak truth, we also need to listen to truth. Now, we know that the best place that we can find truth is in the Word of God. And I think it's so fitting in the metaphor that the belt is actually where the sheath for the sword is. And what is the sword? The sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you have the belt buckle of truth and you have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. They go hand in hand. Okay? So we'll talk about the sword of the Spirit and God's Word here in just a second. But other than the Bible, we know truth by surrounding ourselves with people who are going to speak truth to us. So we want to speak truth, but we also want to surround ourselves with people who are going to speak truth into our lives also. Now, what this means is it doesn't mean we put ourselves in an echo chamber. It doesn't mean we have confirmation bias where we only surround ourselves with people who agree with us 100% on every issue. What it means is we have people who are actually willing to speak truth into your life, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's a truth where someone is correcting you and they're bringing you back to the knowledge of God. And so this is why it's important for us to do life in community. We need to live life together. We want to be in groups. We want to be in Bible studies. We want to be in the corporate worship gathering together so we can all hear the same truth from God's word. And so speak and listen to truth. The second piece of armor is we have the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is uniquely designed to combat evil. Righteousness to combat evil. And so the breastplate is one of the first things that people would see when you would see a soldier, right? You would see this metal, you would see the shining, and it protects your vital organs. So a breastplate is a pretty important piece of the armor. And for us, I pray that righteousness would be one of the first things that people would notice about us as Christians. That before people hear our theology and before people get into arguments or debates with us, they would see our good deeds. And as Jesus says in Matthew 5, they would glorify their Father in heaven. But one of the tactics and the attacks of the enemy is actually to spread evil. And it doesn't take long to see all the evil. There's just horrendous evil that is being done in the world around us. And maybe you experience firsthand someone does something evil to you. Our initial kind of human desire in that moment is to hurt them back. From the very moment that we were kids, right, on the playground, someone pushes you and you want to push them back. And so the way that we actually put on the breastplate of righteousness, the way we equip righteousness, is we overcome evil with good. We overcome evil with good. Paul in Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What that means is we take evil out of the equation. Because if someone pushes you on the playground and you push them back, that's two wrongs, right? And we've heard that old cliche, two wrongs don't make a right. But the reality is when you return evil with evil, there's more evil in the world. So what we need to do is what Jesus taught us to do, turn the other cheek. We need to learn to extend the same kind of grace and forgiveness that God has extended to us. And so think about what someone has done to wrong you. And here's a good question is, what is the opposite of that? How could you do the opposite of that to the other person? Maybe someone has spoken ill of you. They've spoken evil things about you. Maybe you compliment them. Maybe someone has ripped you off and they've wronged you financially or whatever. Maybe you give them a gift and you show generosity to them. And we need to think about the evil that we see in the world, and we need to overcome that with righteousness by choosing to do the right thing, by following what God's will for us in that moment. And in doing so, we overcome that evil with good. Maybe you're familiar with the author and the speaker, Bob Goff. Well, he actually does a lot of work in Uganda. And there was these witch doctors. So you want to talk about spiritual warfare. There's actual witch doctors that he was talking about in Uganda. And these people were breathing death threats about him. So they're speaking evil of him. You know, they're making little dolls of him and poking him or whatever they're doing, right? And they're being evil towards him. So Bob Goff goes to these witch doctors. And in his book, Everybody Always, he talks about this. He goes to them and he just says, what do you need? How can I help you? How can I love you? And what he actually does is he finds out they don't have education. No one ever taught them how to read and to write. So he opens a school, and Bob Goff opened a school for witch doctors. And he starts educating them, and they get, you know, their high school diploma, right? And he's teaching them how to read, and he's using Bible texts to teach them how to read with. And he's seeing goodness actually overcome evil in everyday life. So that's how we equip the breastplate of righteousness. Next, what we have is we have the sandals of the readiness of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, the gospel of peace is actually to combat fear. We've been given the gospel of peace, the good news that God has made peace with mankind, and that combats fear. And the kind of fear I'm talking about is the fear, not just of, you know, in general, the fear of this world, but the fear of being a Christian. The fear of being bold in our faith, the fear of having a conversation with your neighbor. See, what fear does is it immobilizes us, doesn't it? Have you ever frozen up, where you just kind of freeze up because you're afraid of something? Well, that's what fear does to us. And one of the tactics of the enemy is to make us afraid or ashamed of being followers of Jesus to the point where we stop sharing the gospel. But the sandals of the readiness, these aren't running shoes. These are more like football or soccer cleats. They would be sandals strapped all up and down your calves so that they had little nails in the bottom of them so you could dig in and so that soldiers could continue to march forward. And we need to be ready to continue to march forward for the sake of God's kingdom. We need to be ready in season and out of season with the gospel. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Do you realize that the good news of the gospel is actually the power of God to save the broken world that we live in? And we have it. We've received the gospel. We've accepted the gospel. So now we need to be ready, not afraid, but be ready to march things forward. Paul reminds his apprentice, his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God did not give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power so that you could have the gospel of peace. See, we have peace with God, but God also gives us peace within ourselves. So whom shall we fear? If God is for us, then who can be against us? This is what Jeff Vanderstelt talks about in his book, Gospel Fluency. We need to be so immersed in the gospel, it becomes a native language for us. So how do we equip ourselves? How do we strap on the sandals of readiness with the gospel of peace? We equip it by sharing the gospel. That's what you need to do. Share the gospel. Because when we share the gospel, we're not just sitting and listening to the gospel, we're actually becoming more fluent. See, in the book Gospel Fluency, Jeff Vanderstelt talks about when you learn a language, you don't just listen to that language. The best way to learn a language is you actually speak it. You immerse yourself in an area where it is. You can learn a language a lot faster when you're on the ground in another country because you're speaking it, you're trying it out, you're seeing how it sounds. And I can tell you this from my experience. I know the gospel better today, having preached the gospel so many times, than when I just used to sit and listen to it. So share the gospel with your neighbor. Maybe lead with the question, how do you feel about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Maybe don't even start with church. A lot of people have problems with church. It's always great when we invite people to church and they come or we share a link and they watch. But what if you just started with Jesus? Hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? And you just share the difference that Jesus has made in your life and the peace that God has made with you and the peace that you have in your soul and the peace that you have with your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Because you may not feel like you have the words to say, but just like Moses when he's at the burning bush in the book of Exodus, you know, he has those excuses. I'm not eloquent. I don't have the right words to say. You realize he's talking to the God of the universe, and God says, listen, I spoke the universe into being. You don't think that I'm going to give you the words to say? And so be encouraged that you can be equipped with the gospel of peace. And that should cast out fear because it's not as much about your eloquence. That's the human element, but the spiritual element is the message we have has power, and the one who spoke that message into being is the God of the universe. And he goes with us when we share the gospel. The next piece of armor is the shield of faith, and it's to combat the fiery darts, the fiery arrows that Satan shoots our way. You see, what faith combats is faith is to combat the trials that we face in our lives. So in warfare, what soldiers would do is they would have these wooden shields, and if they expected the enemy was going to have fiery arrows, you know, dip their arrows in tar or something and light them on fire and shoot them, they would wrap these soaking wet animal skins around their shields so that when the arrow struck, it would extinguish that fire. Well, Peter, in the letter of 1 Peter, he talks about the trials we face are fiery ordeals. Maybe you feel like what you're going through today is a fiery ordeal. It's a trial. And this could be anything as simple as just a bad day, a bad week. It could be something as serious and severe as the loss of a loved one, loss of a job, you know, it's all the grief. It could even be a trial of the temptations that we face in our lives. But I want to remind you that what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he links these ideas of faith and trials. He says this, in this trial, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, that's really any kind of trial, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, just like Job, what might happen sometimes is the devil goes to God and he says, I'm going to send some trials towards Job so that he can curse you, so that Job's faith will be broken. See, that's what Satan intends for the trials that we face. Not to say that every bad day is just, again, we don't want to give Satan too much credit, but sometimes the trials we face, they do come from an attack by the enemy. So what happens is what Satan intends for tempting to try and get us to fail, God uses as testing. And our faith is actually refined by that trial, and we grow through the trial. And so here's how we equip the shield of faith. Draw near to God. If you're going through a trial today, draw near to God. In the book of James, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, but you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so it's as simple as this. Faith is more than just, you know, believing harder or flexing your spiritual muscles, what faith really is about. It's about trust in that relationship with God. And so when you're going through a trial and the enemy attacks, what you need the most is not to push God away, is not to blame God for the trial and the suffering that you're facing. What you need the most is you need God's presence in your life. You need to draw near to God. You need that time in God's word, spending time in his presence. You need that prayer and that communication with God. You need to sometimes just sit and grieve in the silence and allow the Holy Spirit to intercede for you with words that are too deep in your soul that you can't even know about. See, what we need the most is not to push God away when we're going through a trial, but we actually equip faith. We grow in faith when we choose to believe that God is good, even when my situation is not. And so we don't curse God. We continue to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, regardless of the trials that we face. The next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. Now there's a shift where Paul says, now take, not just take up or equip. He says, take, receive as a gift the helmet of salvation. How beautiful is that? That the salvation God gives us is indeed a gift. And what salvation combats is we are given salvation to combat despair. Salvation combats despair. The world we live in right now, hashtag 2020, is a world of despair. It's a world of hopelessness. It's a world of doubting and fear and uncertainty, right? Well, we're given salvation actually to combat that. What salvation gives us is it gives us hope that no matter what comes in this world, no matter if we lose our jobs, our families, even our own lives, that we still have hope, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, this isn't a detachment from the world. We still believe that our life and our mission in this world is important and crucially vital for the sake of God's purposes and his plans. But we just understand that we have nothing to lose because we've already gained more than the whole world. In Psalm 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" When you know that God is your salvation, you have nothing else to be afraid of. The most dangerous person on a battlefield is the one who has nothing to lose. And for us as followers of Jesus, we have nothing to lose because we've already gained more than our very soul. We have been saved. So think about that helmet of salvation. A helmet goes on your head, so it, you know, has to do with your thoughts and your kind of lens that you see the world. And there's two little slits where you would see through the helmet. So it's kind of the lens in which you see everything. We need to look at the world through the lens of salvation. So how do you equip that in your life? How do you take on the helmet of salvation? It's simple. You stand in grace. Stand in grace. Paul in Romans 5:2, he says, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we are firmly rooted in the grace in which we stand because we're saved not on our own works. The only work that saves us is the work that Jesus accomplished when the Son, the perfect spotless Lamb, the Son of God, took the punishment of the cross, and he died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose from the grave 3 days later to defeat sin and death once and for all. And now through faith, you can actually unwrap the present. You can actually accept the gift of God's grace, and once you accept that grace, you are secure in the grace in which you stand. And I know that there's someone out there who needs to hear this, that your salvation is secure. Not because your works are perfect, not because you are perfect or flawless yet at this point. I believe God will complete that work one day on the day of redemption, but your salvation was never dependent on your work to begin with. And so just stand in the grace in which God has given to you. Know that you have an actual assurance of salvation. You can't be snatched away by the enemy from the Father's hands. And so for us in our lives, that's the beautiful thing about the armor of God. It's God's armor. It's armor that he has given to us as a gift. And I just want to invite you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you, today can be the day that God gives you the sandals of the gospel of peace, that God gives you the shield of faith, that God puts on your head, places on your head as a son or a daughter, the helmet of salvation, and you can today respond to the good news of the gospel, that Jesus loved you so much, he died for you, he rose again, and you put your faith in him, you trust in him by responding to that, that you can today experience the goodness of God. So we would invite you to fill out an online Connect card. You can check a box that says, you know, faith in Jesus. You can also fill out that Connect card and say that you'd like to be baptized, and we would love to walk alongside you as you make that decision of faith, and you can also stand in the grace that God offers to us. Then the other piece of armor, the next piece of armor, is we also see the sword of the Spirit that we already mentioned. This is the Word of God. The Word of God is to combat temptation. We have the Word of God to combat temptation in our lives. Now, we know that the Bible is, you know, the sword. It's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between, you know, joint and marrow. And there's so much that God's Word does in our lives to transform us. But I think uniquely in this battle, you know, it's significant that this is the only offensive piece of the armor. It's the Roman short sword that Paul is referencing. It's a close hand combat type of weapon. And so really what he's talking about is he's talking about fighting off. You know, if the gospel of peace and the shoes are gaining ground, this is for fighting off the attacks of the enemy. And we've all probably experienced the attacks of the enemy in the form of temptation. Of temptation, of sin, of, you know, that's one of the number one ways that the enemy gets us off track when it comes to seeking first God's kingdom. We actually fall back into old habits that die hard. And so we have God's word to combat temptation. Think about how Jesus overcame those temptations in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. He quoted from Scripture, the book of Deuteronomy, no less. I mean, how many passages from Deuteronomy do you have committed to memory? For us, we need to, as it says in Psalm 119:11, we need to store up God's word in our heart, that I might not sin against you. So I've stored up God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how do we equip? How do we take up the sword of the Spirit? We equip it by engaging the Bible. That's how you equip it. Engage the Bible. Notice I didn't just say read the Bible, because it's possible to actually read the Bible every day and not really engage with the Bible. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that before? You get through your reading for the day, you close the book, and you don't even know what you read, right? We need to engage with the Bible. One of our core values at Hill City Church is Bible engagement. The reason we change it from Bible teaching. We care about Bible teaching, but what we care about more is not just that I teach from the Bible, but that people are actually reading the Bible. They're engaged with the Bible. They're memorizing the Bible. They're listening to the Bible. They're studying the Bible. I care that you would actually be deeply rooted in God's word and have God's word deeply rooted in you. Because when temptation comes, how are you going to know what God's will is in that situation? It's only by delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night that you can actually know the path that God wants you to take in those moments. And so we have God's word as an offense against the temptation that we face in our lives. And I would just encourage you, if you've been dealing with specific temptations and maybe you haven't gained ground, look up some Bible passages that pertain to that specific sin that you struggle with and memorize them and use those as moments, as a tool, as a weapon against the enemy when he comes to attack. And then the final piece of armor, it's not listed as a piece of armor, but I'll include it as one because I think it's so important, is prayer. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And so what prayer combats is prayer is to combat isolation. We have prayer to combat isolation. You might be thinking, wait, how does prayer combat isolation? Well, think about the tactics of the enemy. One of the oldest tricks in the book when it comes to warfare is divide and conquer. Because if you can get people divided, you can get people cut off and by themselves, you can corner someone, they're going to be a lot weaker than if they're united and they're strong. And so the first way that prayer actually combats the isolation from the enemy is we pray in the Spirit. When we pray, we acknowledge that we are not fighting this battle on our own strength or on our own power. We are praying with the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. And that's just significant in the year that we've had, where we are in a year of isolation. We've had weeks of forced isolation. We had to stay home. You know, people are feeling more disconnected right now than ever before. And then, you know, the political season and all the division and disunity, you know, maybe for you, over the next couple weeks, it would be good to fast from social media and just not to be on there because there's just so much anger and animosity and division. And so what prayer centers us back to is we pray in the Spirit, and we have God's Holy Spirit and His presence with us. And so it's through prayer that we actually see the fulfillment of that promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But then the other side, the other way that prayer helps us combat isolation is we pray for one another. Look at what Paul says next. He says in Ephesians 6, the second half of verse 18, he says, to that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And he goes on to ask specifically, would you pray for me that I would have boldness even while I'm in prison to preach the gospel to the soldiers and to the other prisoners that I'm meeting with? So for us, we don't just pray in the Spirit, we pray for one another. So that's how we actually equip this piece of armor. Pray with someone. Pray with one. That's my challenge for you. It's important that we pray for people all the time, that we have that private time of prayer. But there's something so powerful. It happened this morning for me. I met with a couple other pastors from different churches in town, and I just shared some of the spiritual battles I've even been encountering in the last few weeks. And what they said is, you know, we kept having our conversation. What they said is, hey, after we're done meeting in the parking lot before you leave, we just want to pray for you. And these two pastors from other churches in town laid hands on me, and they prayed here with me, okay? They didn't just say, we'll pray for you later, because how many times do you say that you forget about it, right? But there's something powerful about hearing someone else's words, even if it's over the phone, even if it's on FaceTime, even if it's on Zoom. We need to be people of faithful prayer, where we pray with people consistently, because that's one of the closest ties that actually knits us together in unity. So we pray in the Spirit, we pray with one another and for one another, and we fight the isolation, we build the community, and we become the strong army that God is building to build His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. One other point for prayer is I would just say a challenge for you this week would be for you to pray through the armor of God every single day this week. You can read through the passage that we just looked at from Ephesians chapter 6 and just pray and say, God, would you equip me today with the belt buckle of truth? God, would you equip me today with the breastplate of righteousness? Maybe it's even as simple as that, and it's just a way to simply memorize. I know for me, that's been a helpful practice in my life. You can pray on the armor each morning and just see the difference that it makes. Well, as we wrap up our teaching today, I just want to remind us of, you know, this truth, not just that there is an enemy, and not just that we are in a battle, but to remind you how the battle ends, God wins. God wins. That's maybe the most important thing that I hope that you would take with you today. There's this song called Surrounded, and it's a very repetitive song. There's actually only three lines over and over in the song. It says, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. But then the second two lines are this. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded. It may look like I'm surrounded in this world by the enemy, by the forces of darkness, by all of those different things, but I'm actually surrounded by you. So how do we fight our battles? We fight our battles with God, equipped with His armor and with His presence with us every single day. And we remember that God wins. One last story from the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha, not the prophet Elijah, but the prophet Elisha is with one of his servants. And he keeps helping thwart the plans of, you know, the king of Syria. He keeps protecting Israel from the king of Syria. And the king of Syria has it out for the prophet Elijah. And he tracks him down in this city. And his whole army, he sends a whole army to kill this one man, the prophet Elisha. And the servant is standing with Elijah on the walls of the city. And they look out and he says, we're surrounded. It looks like, Elijah, it looks like we're surrounded. We're surrounded by enemy forces. And maybe you know this story, but look at what Elisha says to his servant. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That doesn't make any sense because all they're seeing is enemy forces. But then he says this, then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, that's the reality is, yes, there is an enemy, and yes, we are in a battle, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. There are more forces on the side of God than there are in the forces of darkness. And so my prayer for you is that God would open your eyes, that you would see the strength and the power available to you by God's presence with you every day, and that you would suit up in the armor of God, and that we would get out there and we would be ready for battle.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.